appreciate them throughout the year. I know we have some here too who are also on active duty, and I greatly appreciate those who continue to carry that torch that was previously carried, that continue to provide us with that freedom, and for that I also say thank you. One other thing that I want to mention is, I know as we've mentioned over the last several weeks, that there has been a survey, an anonymous survey that was placed in your box. I really want to pass my class. So if you would take just a few minutes to fill this out because of a paper that I have to write, I'll give you the long, lengthy title of the class. It's Limited Resource Dynamics and New Testament Church Growth. I'll let you figure that one out. But it would really help me in writing this paper to have a better sampling. I've only got about 15 so far, so I'd appreciate if you would just take a few moments to fill that out, stick that in my box, your cares, concerns, whatever you think would help or is hindering here, and I would greatly appreciate that. I think we live in a time of religious confusion. I think as we look out across the landscape, religiously speaking, many people are teaching opposing doctrines. And sometimes, you know, people are scratching their heads, so to speak, and saying, you know, why are there so many churches? Why does this particular congregation or this particular church teach this particular doctrine, yet this one doesn't teach this thing? Why are there so many things that conflict religiously? But when we think about an aspect of what was read for us a few moments ago concerning the Word of God, Psalm 119 and 160 tells us that all of God's Word, the entirety of His Word, is truth. And every one of His righteous commandments, all of His judgments, will endure forever. We understand it's because of that truth that it sanctifies us and it sets us apart, John 17 and verse 7. We understand that Paul, writing to the young gospel preacher Timothy, said that the Bible is complete and it makes us complete in its commandments and what it tells us to do. That all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or completely furnished unto every good work. So we understand that we've got to take the totality of the Scriptures and put all of these things together, to get a complete picture of what God is telling us to do. Yet here's the problem many times. People want to take pieces of the Bible and only portions of the Bible to use to defend their particular doctrines. Oftentimes we think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And many times people want to take that one particular piece of the Bible and say, all you have to do is believe. But you see, that's not the totality of the picture concerning God's plan of salvation. Because if we look within the same chapter of John chapter 3, and we go back to chapter or verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we understand not only must belief come, also there must be the idea of what baptism was going to be when that was instituted as Jesus nailed those commandments to the cross of Calvary. So when we take the entire picture of what the Bible is telling us to do, brethren, we've got to put it together correctly. If you've ever put together a puzzle, you understand if you leave certain portions out, I don't really care for puzzles. It takes a lot of patience. But when you put these puzzles down and you begin to draw and put this picture together, you know if it's not put together correctly, you're not going to get an accurate picture of what you're trying to accomplish. And many times I think that happens within the religious world. They want to take pieces of God's Word and use it to their liking without putting it all together. And because of that, they don't get a complete picture or the entirety or the totality of God's commandments to understand what His plan of salvation is for all of us. You see, the Bible tells us if we forsake yet one commandment, then we have forsaken everything that God instructs us to do. So when we understand the idea of what God is telling us concerning the completeness of the Word of God, 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 again, and how that Word is going to set us apart concerning its truth because thy words are truth, then we've got to put it together accurately and correctly. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to piece together the truth of the Bible. And when we begin to piece together and we're laying out the pieces that God has set before us, what we begin to see is the picture that unfolds for us. So not only is belief commanded, but also that we see repentance is commanded. Not only is baptism required, but also that we understand that complete and faithful living is required for us to receive that star in our crown that John writes in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Because if we don't put it together accurately, brethren, then we can lose our eternal soul. You see, this is serious business. We've got to teach it correctly. We've got to rightly divide it, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Because if we don't teach it and divide it correctly, brethren, somebody is going to lose their souls. And that's not something that we want. We've talked about this month concerning God's grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor for us. That is, He's giving us a gift that we don't deserve. There's not a single person in this room that deserves what Jesus Christ went through for them. But God said, guess what? Because I love you so much, I'm willing to give my only begotten Son. Because guess what? The blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. So when we think about the Bible in respect to the specific pieces, it talks about God's grace or His unmerited favor. Because as we look at here at Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace we are saved. And then it goes on to tell us, by grace we are saved through faith or through obedience. So it's by grace that we have the opportunity to even think about salvation. Because brethren, without grace, nothing would be possible. When you think about grace in retrospect to what God is doing, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. He was willing to send His Son, as John 3:16 again says, to die upon the cross of Calvary that all of the world might have the opportunity for forgiveness, right? Because without the cross, I would have no hope of eternity, as we talked about last weekend as we looked at our one-word study on Sunday night. So when we think about grace, we understand that grace is extremely important. The Bible also says in Titus 2 and verse 11, for by the grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to every man. Again, go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. But I think sometimes we fail to truly understand how significant that is for us. But you see, when you think about John 3:16, take out the word world from that scripture and put your name there. For God so loved Larry that He gave His only begotten Son. When we think about it in relation to our personal salvation, we understand extremely how much that grace means to us. You look at Acts 15 and verse 11, it says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they were. So when we think about the idea of grace, we understand that it's extremely important. But you see, we've got to put these pieces together correctly. Because if we don't put these pieces together correctly, brethren, we don't get the complete picture that God is trying to tell us concerning salvation. Another aspect of the grace that God has given us was concerning the blood of His Son. Because without the blood, we would have no hope and no remission of sins. We understand that it's the blood through the sacrifice of Christ that is what washes or gives us the atonement by which we're going to be saved. And the Bible paints the picture and gives us many pieces within the Bible that helps us to understand how we put these pieces together to see God's plan of salvation. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, that's the physical, fleshly things of this life. Those things aren't going to save you. But Peter goes on to say, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, don't look to the past to be saved. Because they were under the old covenant, Peter said. You see, when we understand the audience to which Peter is writing, he's writing to individuals who are about to give up hope on the return of Christ. And Peter says, don't abandon the ship yet. Don't look to the past for your salvation, but know, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Because He was perfect, yet without sin. He did nothing wrong, nothing that was beguiled within Him. It's because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the blood that He shed that we are able to receive that grace. Then we look what it tells us here in Hebrews 9 verses 12 through 14. I love the book of Hebrews because the Hebrew writer is encouraging these Christians to stay true and to stay faithful. Don't discount the blood of Christ, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Some were forsaking the assembly, and because of that, they were counting the sacrifice of God as nothing, almost as if they were trampling it under their feet. The Hebrew writer says, you can't do that. But he began to explain over and over again how precious the blood was. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Hebrew writer says, you can't go back to the old covenant. That's no longer in effect. You see, the blood of bulls and goats can't save us. It was simply an atonement, or rather to carry over that sin year after year after year. It was an appeasing of the wrath of God to carry that over to the next year and to the next year. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the Hebrew writer says, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself up without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we understand without the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. So we look here at Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus, in instituting the new covenant, in which we just did in partaking of the Lord's Supper, to understand why we remember what God did for us. He said, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus Himself telling the disciples, "This is why I've got to go to the cross. Because the old sacrifices aren't going to work for you anymore. Because when I go to Calvary," what He was saying was, "it's my blood that's going to be shed that you might be saved." So you see, we've got to put the pieces together correctly to understand not only grace, but also understanding what the blood of Christ does for us. You see, it's because of the blood of Christ that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, that we're sanctified by the truth, that which sets us apart, right? Sanctification takes us out of the world and puts us into the covenant with God. And it's because we have the gospel of Christ, brethren, that we can hear what we've got to do to be saved. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. From the aspect that I get to know what I get to do to receive God's gracious gift of salvation, that I get to go to heaven. You know, every time I flip through these televangelists, all the time, I sit there and wait for them to give an inkling of what somebody's got to do to be saved. Well, they're quick for you to take out your checkbook, but they don't want to tell you what you've got to do to receive God's gracious salvation. You see, God tells us exactly what we have to do, but the gospel is what tells us what we have to do. Again, we're sanctified by it. It makes us complete, and we are to preach the whole counsel of God. So when you think about that, you think about what's written for us here in John chapter 6. Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except by me." He says, unless that individual has been sent and I'm going to draw the individual, Jesus said, you can't come to the Father unless you come through me. So when we understand the gospel of Christ, we understand that we have to preach Jesus Christ. We don't preach man's opinion. It's not about what Larry thinks or what Larry says, brethren. It's about what the Bible says. And I have to do what the Bible tells me to do. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto or for salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul understood the audience to which he was preaching and how important that was. He wasn't ashamed to preach it. He wasn't going to cower at it, and he certainly wasn't going to forsake it because somebody might be offended by it. Paul said, "I'm going to preach the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the gospel that saves us from our sins, brethren. And if we don't have it, we can't obey it. I just want to understand why people only want to take pieces and portions of it and think that's going to save their soul. Yet they don't want to read the totality of what the Bible tells us to do. We also see what it says for us here in Acts 11. "Who shall tell you these words whereby thou and all the house shall be saved?" Peter then recounting what had happened to him concerning Cornelius' conversion. He said, "Unless I go and preach that God told me, how are they going to know what they need to do to be saved?" Remember what Peter said? Then I guess in relation to that, you've got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice that Peter was sent to go preach the gospel. It's not given to us by osmosis. We're not hammered over the head with it. We've got to hear it to believe it, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So we understand the importance of that. We also see what we have here. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," Paul said, "which also you received, and wherein you continue to stand and observe it. But," he says, "by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached to you." Paul said, "Remember the things that I told you." Remember what he said to the Galatians, those gullible Galatians? He said, I'm just marveled that you're so soon removed from that which was once delivered. Paul said, "We've taught you these things. We preach these things to you. These are the things that sanctify and set you apart because we're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ," 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. So when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that makes up just one more complete portion of the puzzle that we have to put together. So when we hear the gospel, we've also got to have faith in what's being delivered to us. Faith is what we walk by, Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is what we have in God who's delivered to us Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. When we look at Hebrews 11:6, the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the foundation, the cornerstone of our believing and beginning that walk towards Jesus. Faith is what tells us I understand the power of what the gospel does for me as Paul was preaching. Because without the faith, I've got to believe that He is who He says He is. Because if I don't, everything else is thrown out the window. So faith is extremely important. It also tells me in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified, again, just if I'd never sinned, Paul says, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also because of what He's done, we have access to Him. You see, we've got to have faith in the gospel system because this, brethren, is our ticket to heaven. Because if we don't follow the foundation that He's given to us in the Word, that which sanctifies us and sets us apart, then we have no hope. But also I understand what John 8:24 says. Jesus said, I said, therefore, until you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus said, you've got to have faith in who I am as the Son of God. But also we see in Acts 16 and verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. But that wasn't the whole picture. That's not all they had to do. You see, many people want to stop concerning belief, and we put these together, and this gives us another portion of the puzzle concerning the Bible. But you see, that's not it. People want to stop here. People don't want to take the next step concerning their salvation and what needs to be done for us to receive the gift of eternity. Faith is extremely important, but that's just one step in the process. We understand there are things that are required of us concerning our obedience because even Jesus Christ Himself expressed the importance of obedience. You look here. It says, "You shall," as James says, "you see then how that works, or by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So it's not only by faith that I'm going to be saved, but it's also by works of obedience. But here's the thing to remember. We're not saved by works of obedience. When we think about the gift that's given, God said, here's a gift, but it comes with conditions. There's nothing that you can do to earn nor merit your salvation because there's not a single person in this room that's good enough for the blood of Christ. But if you want to receive it, the free gift that's given, there's something you've got to do. You think about the radio shows that, I know radio is probably not as popular as it used to be because we have MP3s and 4s and 12s and all these other digital things today. But when we think about the old-fashioned radios, I can remember you would listen to them and they would be giving away concert tickets or cassette tapes or CDs or something along those lines. Well, see, when I was growing up, I remember 8-track tapes. I don't have that anymore. But you think about the free gifts that were given, and the radio station said, you've got to call in and be this number. And you call in, and they said, okay, you've won the tickets, but there are a few more things you have to do. You need to be at the radio station by high noon. You've got to bring 2 forms of ID and your Social Security card. You see, if I only bring 2 forms of ID and leave out my Social Security card, you're not going to get those concert tickets or that cassette tape or whatever the gift is going to be. There's nothing you did to earn or receive that gift. You simply called a number. But the radio station says if you want it, these are the conditions that are set forward. The same thing applies concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the works of obedience that are given to us. Notice here what it says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, Paul said, not only when I'm around, Paul loved the brethren at Philippi. He said, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Keep doing what you're doing, Paul says. Don't give up the fight. You look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus, understanding what he had to do concerning that the world might receive salvation, it said, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. So we've got to obey the commandments of God to receive the gift of eternity. It's not simply something we do to say, hey, look how good I am, right? Isn't that what the Pharisee did as he was pounding his chest and the publican couldn't even lift his head up to heaven to pray to God? The Pharisee said, Lord, look how great I am and all the tithes that I give and how wonderful I am in your presence. Jesus talked about the idea of what humility was and not boasting of ourselves, but understanding what it means to be obedient. But also we see that we put the works of obedience together within the puzzle of the plan of salvation. But you see, it doesn't stop there. What's next and required of us, that's an extremely important step within the process of putting together the picture of what it means to understand the plan of salvation, comes repentance. Brethren, more people struggle with this idea because it means we have to admit that we've made a mistake. That's difficult for us, right? For us to have to say, and repentance really gives the idea of shame. To come in the presence of God to say, I'm ashamed of what I've done to you. I'm ashamed of what I did to my Lord and Savior on the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, John 14:15. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, John 14:15 and vice versa. So when we understand, because we do these things out of love, when I hurt my Lord, when I've wounded Him again of what He's already done for me at Calvary, because I then disappoint Him with the idea of shame, I've got to repent of those things. Not only, and sometimes I think we get this confused, the plan of salvation doesn't stop at baptism, brethren. Because that blood continually cleanses us, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually or keeps on cleansing. So that doesn't mean once I've obeyed the gospel, I never have to repent again. It means that I have to stay in a constant state of awareness to understand the devil's got his foot out and he's trying to trip me. But repentance is extremely important in the puzzle that we're putting together of the Bible. Jesus even said in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations in my name, Luke 24. So Jesus said, when you're going out and you're preaching these things, make sure you add my name to it. We also see in Luke chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, the fruits of the world are not going to produce repentance. It's the sorrow that I have concerning what I've done to God that produces the repentance. Just saying I'm sorry, brethren, is not repentance. Repentance brings about the idea of changing my actions. You see, first I become aware of what I've done. And with that brings about a change of heart. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And with the change of heart comes a complete different way of living. I'm no longer going to be the person I am because Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Jesus giving the stipulation, repentance has to be done to be saved concerning the gospel plan of salvation. But I've got to put these pieces together too. Again, Acts 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So I've got to put these pieces of that puzzle together. So that's just one more portion of the puzzle that I have, right? But is that where we stop? Many people say, well, in the religious world, just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say this particular prayer. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, and you're going to be saved. Pray tell where that is in the Bible. I can't find it. That's because the puzzle hasn't been put together correctly. We've got to put it all together. But here comes the next step in putting the puzzle together. We've got to confess Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord wants us to say with our mouth that we understood what He did for us and that He died and that He is the Son of God. It's extremely important that we understand that concept because without confession, we receive no salvation. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. So we understand the importance of that. Also, we see here in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto or for salvation. But Jesus also made it quite clear in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, Jesus said, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, I will stand toe-to-toe with you. I will stand by your side, and I will support you 100% if you'll confess with your mouth that I am Lord Jesus. But He said, if you deny me, if you reject me, I'm going to tell my Father I never knew you. Brethren, that's not a day I want to be. That's not something I want to hear from my Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I will stand with you and I will proclaim you innocent, not guilty, as if nothing has happened, but you've got to confess me. Brethren, how many times do we go throughout our days and with our mouths we reject Jesus by the way we talk and by the way we live? That's a dangerous thing. We do it with our actions too. We don't confess that Jesus is the one that's guiding me. His light is shining through me. And if I'm not living in such a way, I'm not confessing Him, not only with my mouth, but also with my life. Jesus said, confess me, and I'll be more than happy to confess you. In John 4, in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and him in God. Jesus said, I'll be with you. Just confess me. But you see, it doesn't stop there. I've got to put these together correctly too. So with confession then comes that important step that's going to put me in to the body of Christ concerning baptism for the remission of sins. Notice what it says here in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, brethren, to be honest with you, I should be able to stop right there. I shouldn't have to say anything else concerning the importance of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized is going to be saved. But some people say, oh, that's not what that says. That's not what he's talking about. You see, baptism isn't required, the world says. Baptism is simply an outward sign of inward faith. Pray tell, I can't find that in my Bible either. But you see, as I keep reading, God doesn't leave us without. He also tells us something else. Look here at Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So once I repent, again we go back to repentance before confession and understanding the importance of that, then I know with that I'm lowered into the watery grave of baptism and my sins are washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But wait, he gives us another verse. As Saul was during that conversion process, as Ananias came to him and he said, what are you waiting on? Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name or in the name of the Lord. But you see, he doesn't leave us without there either. We look at Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Brethren, how do I get into Christ? I've got to be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. How do I become a new creature? By being baptized. But wait, it doesn't stop there. You mean there's more verses that tells me I've got to be baptized? Yes. Because we've got to put together the puzzle correctly. Look at 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. It wasn't an outward sign concerning washing the filth away. It was the good conscience of knowing that I did what God told me to do. If you go back to verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3 concerning Noah and those 8 souls that were saved, they were saved from the corruption of the world by water. How did they get into the boat? They followed the plan that God had given to them. How do we get into the church? We follow the plan that God has given to us. So we've got to put all of these pieces together too concerning the gospel plan of salvation. So then we have all of these different pieces of the puzzle. You see, this is when I like to do puzzles. I don't like the individual pieces. You know what puzzles I'm really good at? Those 6-piece puzzles you give to 4-year-olds. It's really simple. But when you take all that God has given us in the Bible, it's really not hard to put it together. And when we put it together, we get the complete picture of the gospel plan of salvation. See how simple that is? God's commands are not grievous. God's commands are not hard. They're not difficult for us to follow. God tells us everything that we need to do that pertains to life and godliness. And God will tell you, brethren, because He loves you and He showed it through the cross that He wants you to be in heaven. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we've put these pieces together, I've hoped in some way perhaps that it's convicted you to want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is simple in telling us what we have to do. His commands are not left out and they're not hard to follow. But if you want to obey those things that we've talked about today, I hope you'll make that decision today before it's everlasting too late. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You see, just as we have some of our young folks who are getting ready to graduate high school, perhaps already has, in 20 or 30 years, they'll be going back to their reunions if they want to. But as they go back and they'll be thinking, what happened to all of that time? It passes quickly, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you haven't obeyed, let us help you with that today. And if you're here today and you've made a mistake, again, 1 John 1:7 says, if we'll continue to walk with Him, it says that if we'll repent of our sins, He will never leave us nor forsake us. If you need any help today, please make it known as together we stand and as we sing.